and He's true as light. Now, what we've done in our study through 1 Peter is we've covered verses in chapter 4. We covered verses 1 through 5. And we did that last Sunday morning, if you'll remember. And we used that as our New Year's message. And what we did is we give the different exhortations in the text. Three truths to remember. Remember, for 2012. And we give those to you out of verses 1 through verse 5. We didn't do verse 6. We left it lay. And then last Sunday evening, we looked at verses 8 through verse 11, which showed us how we're to live in the last day. So really, verses 1 through 5 and verses 7 through 11, both of those are encouraging godly living. It really is, because when you look down at verse 2 of chapter 4, verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Back up to verse 2, it says, no longer should we live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. See, that's stressing godly what again? It's stressing godly living. You look down in verse 7, it picks right back up. The end of all things are at hand. Watch in the prayer. Have fervent love amongst yourselves, both above verse 6 and below verse 6. It's teaching what again? Godly living. That's the context that we're looking at. Does God want His people to live godly? And He tells us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, people need to know that we believe that. And I preach that a lot on the radio. I preach that a lot from the pulpit. We believe in living godly. Because we believe in eternal security, many people mistakenly feel that we don't believe in godly living. And there is people that believe in eternal security that don't live very godly. And for that reason, some people that don't believe in eternal security look and say, well, that's what eternal security is. That is not what eternal security is. And the importance of eternal security is the fact that we're saved by grace. If you don't believe in eternal security, then what you have is you have people doing their works to keep themselves saved. That's why it's a big deal. And that's why it's a big deal people believe in eternal security. You're saved by His grace. And you're also kept by His grace. Well, we also believe in living godly. We also believe in good works and in doing good works. But the reason why we do them is not to get saved. That's the difference. We don't do them to get saved. We do them because we are saved. And that's very important. Why you do what you do is very important. If you're doing what you do to get saved, then you're trying to save yourself. You see what I mean? But you do what you do we're saved because of what Jesus did. And we do good things because we love Him. We used to sing a song at the church, I will serve thee because I love thee. That's why we do it. Not He saved us. What He did saved us. So you need to keep that in line. So it stresses that in this text that we're in. Now let's go ahead and we're going to look exclusively at verse 6 this evening. And it is a tough text. I mean, it really is. I've wrestled with it all week. I even found an old cassette tape of Brother Overby, Brother Hollis, chapter. I didn't have all the seminars he did on 1 Peter, but I had chapter 4. And I was so thankful to have chapter 4. I got to listen to his teaching on it. I looked at book after book after book, trying to determine what the text means. So let's go ahead and look at the text this evening. And let's begin. We're just going to look at one verse, verse 6, and we'll have another word of prayer and we'll begin. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for each one that is here this evening. We're thankful, Father, that you've given us this place to worship. And Lord, we're thankful for these people that have come and set apart their time so they could come and worship you. And Lord, we pray that your word would have free course. We pray that you've enjoyed the singing. We pray that you enjoyed the worship so far. But Lord, we pray that you'd help me as I teach. And we pray that you'd help me to rightly divide this text. We pray that you touch hearts with what is being said in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we want to title this message this evening, The Gospel Preached to the Dead. The Gospel Preached to the Dead. Now, I don't think this is talking about being dead spiritually. You know, a lot of times when we talk about being saved, we talk about before we were saved, we were dead in trespasses and in sins, meaning spiritually dead. I don't think it's talking about spiritually dead in text. You look back up at verse 5, he speaks of judging the quick and the what? Dead. That's dead physically, and I think it's dead physically in the next verse 2. I think that would try to keep things in their context. Dead in verse 5, and I think dead means the same thing in verse 6. Physically dead. So we're going to divide this into three areas. The gospel preached to the dead will be the first point we look at. The second point, the cause the gospel was preached. The cause the gospel was preached. And then last of all, we'll look at judged according to men in the flesh. We're just going to break it down. All I did really was reverse the order of the verse in verse 6 and dealt with the cause the gospel was preached second instead of last. I just kind of changed the verse right around because I think I can explain it a little bit easier that way. Are you ready to get into the text? Are you ready to get into the text? Let's go ahead and begin. Let's look at our first point, the gospel preached to them that are dead. Now, to interpret this to mean that the gospel was preached to someone after they're dead, let's just consider that. To interpret that to mean that would be out of kilter with the rest of the Scripture. Remember, in interpreting the Scripture, it has to flow through the entire context of Scripture. If you interpret it one place here, and then there's a contradiction here, what does that mean? Something wrong with the Bible, doesn't it? No, there's something wrong with the interpretation. The Bible flows. It had one author, really. It was written by 40 different writers over a period of 1,500 years. It yet had one author. And that one author is the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Bible will not contradict itself. Men make it contradict. But that's men's problem. And when you're interpreting the Scripture, it needs to flow. And you come up and it hitches up right here, and there's something wrong with it. Well, I don't think the Bible teaches people are preached to after they're dead. I don't think it does any good to preach to someone after they're dead. And notice what it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 9. Let's turn to that text too. Hebrews chapter 9. And we'll look at Hebrews chapter 9. And notice what it says in verse 27. It is appointed unto man, what? Once to die. Now that's speaking of physical death. You die, actually, if you don't know the Lord, you'll die twice, don't you? But you die physically once. It's appointed unto man once to die. Then after a person dies, what comes after that? Judgment. Once to die, then after that, judgment. And the idea of that is once you die, it's set. There's no changing it once you're dead. When you, someone's heard about Jesus all their life and all their life and all their life and they die without trusting Jesus, it's done. I've had people, my throat's sore. I've had people come and pray and ask me to pray before for maybe a loved one in her family had died. And they'll say, Jeff, would you pray for my dead brother? And I'll say, I hate what happened to your brother. But it does me no good to pray for your dead brother. It's not going to change anything. It's set after that. You know what I mean? That's just a way of saying it. But after, there's no use to preach to someone after that they died because their eternity has set. See what I mean? So once to die, then what? Judgment. That's what Hebrews 9 teach. So as far as preaching the gospel to someone after they're dead, it would serve no purpose. Turn to the book of Luke chapter 16. Let me give you another text to go with that. Now, in Luke chapter 6, what the Lord does in this parable of the... Well, it might be a parable and it might not. Now, there's debate whether this is a parable or not, because parables don't name people's names, and this one names Lazarus. So they're debating that, and I don't care one way or the other, just to be honest with you. But in this text, what the Lord does, He gives us a look beyond the grave. And you have two men in the text. One's a rich man, and one's name is a poor man by the name of Lazarus. I think the reason why Lazarus is named is the Lord knew him. And the reason why the rich man's not named is he was lost and the Lord didn't know him. Remember one of the texts in the book of Matthew says, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never what?" So he don't even mention this man's name. He just says he was a rich man. A lot of people fit his bill. He was rich financially. He had nice clothes, nice home, and all the things that are associated with that. He appeared to be rich until the day that he died. The day that he died, you see that he was really the man that was poor. And the rich man in the text was the man that knew Jesus as his Savior and went to be with the Lord when he died. Now, let's go and look down. Well, let's go ahead and read it. We got time. There was a certain rich man, verse 19, clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. There's a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate. When it says he was laid at his gate, what does that mean about him? He's crippled. He couldn't walk. Somebody had to lay him there. So you got to pick up on the language. So he's laid at his gate, and he's full of sores. He had sores all over him. He could have had some kind of a skin disease on top of everything else. He would have been a pitiful, miserable-looking sight. Really, I might not even have no family, doesn't mention any, but he was in a mess. If you stop right here, I'd want to be like the rich man, wouldn't you? If you stopped right here and you didn't get that Paul Harvey rest of the story, I'll tell you, if you stopped here, you'd want to be like the rich man. But when you go farther, it says, "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, he's full of sores. He desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died, carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in what?" Now, you reckon the Lord intended you to know that there's a place of torment from this text? Now, remember, He's teaching the text. I can't imagine Him putting this in there if there wasn't a place of torment after that a person dies. This man didn't know the Lord. That's why he wasn't named. And after he died, when he lifted up his eyes, he was in torments. And he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." Well, notice what Abraham tells him with regard to that in verse 26. "Besides all this, between us there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." You see, there's no crossing, there's no change in paths once you die. See what I mean? His eternal state was fixed. Lazarus' eternal state was fixed. There was no passing back and forth. So the time to trust the gospel is while you live. It's eternally too late to trust it after you're dead. So it's a sad state of affairs when you look at a text like this, isn't it? I really believe this text is true. It's why you preach the gospel. We as a church of the living God need to have a compassion towards those that are lost. I really believe this place exists. I really believe that I have a message that the Lord's given us. If a person receives it, we'll save them from this place. And give them a life that's worth what? A life that is worth living. Well, the point of the text that I wanted you to see is once they died, you see it was fixed. So as far as preaching the gospel to someone after they're dead, it really would serve no purpose whatsoever. It's fixed, no passing back and forth. Once to die, then what? Judgment. There's no second chances. There's those that teach there's a second chance, second opportunity. I don't think the Bible teaches that. Okay? All right, let's go back to our text now in 1 Peter chapter 4. All right, so we're looking at the gospel preached to them that are dead. Now, my first sub-point under that point was the fact that it would do any good to preach the gospel to those that are physically dead after that they're dead. It wouldn't serve any purpose because that is fixed. That state is already fixed, as I've showed you in the text. But what I want you to do notice in the verse 6, it says, "For this cause was the gospel preached." See, the word "was" is past tense. Didn't say the gospel was being preached to the dead. It says it was preached to them. Now, you know when it was preached to them? When it was? It was preached to them while they were living. It was preached to them while they were living. But now they are dead. But it was preached to them while they were living. That's the same thing we saw back in 1 Peter chapter 3. Remember? We look back in 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 18, Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the spirit, quickened by the, being put to death in the flesh, but he was quickened by the what? By the spirit, by which, what's the "by which" referred to? I want you to look at the verse. By which, that refers back to the spirit, by which he went and he preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, who are these spirits in prison that it's speaking of in verse 19? You remember who they were? Verse 20 tells you who they were. Who were these spirits in prison? These spirits that were in prison, who were they? According to verse 20, they were disobedient. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. So these spirits that were preached to in verse 19 were preached to, or the people, I should say, were the people who lived in the days of Noah. Remember, it is said that it took Noah 120 years to build the ark. Now, I think I told you that's being challenged. I think Brother Ken Ham takes a different view. I haven't took the time to research that out. But it took a number of years for eight people to construct a vessel of that size. See what I mean? So while that vessel was being constructed, not only was Noah building, but what else was Noah doing? He was doing what? He was a preacher. Matter of fact, it tells us he was a preacher, doesn't it? Look over at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment. And he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person." What's it say Noah was there? He's a preacher. We just think of Noah as a builder, but he was a preacher. He was a preacher of righteousness, it says. So the people in the days of Noah, these spirits that were now in prison, now follow me now. These spirits that it's speaking of that were now in prison were preached to when? In the days of Noah by the what preacher? Noah. But they see, the point is they were preached to while they were living. Now where are they at? Where's the text say they're at now? Their spirits are in what? Prison. You know what that prison is? That's hell. That's hell. That's where they're at. They've been here all this time, but they're spirits. Do they got a body? No, they don't got bodies yet. Remember, there's two resurrections. There's a resurrection of the saved. There's a resurrection of the just. But there's also a resurrection of the unjust. They're going to get a body. Think about it. They're going to get a body. They're going to be brought out. They're going to get a body. And then they'll be judged and they'll be thrown back in. So right now they're in prison. listened to a preacher that said it's kind of like when someone's in, you know, maybe found guilty of a crime and they're put in the county jail for a while, awaiting what? Sentencing. Then they're brought out of the county jail and they're brought before the judge and they're sentenced and they're took to federal prison. That's the same kind of deal. They're in prison now. The people that were preached to by Noah in the days of Noah that were destroyed and died in the flood, their spirits are in prison tonight. Think about it. That's where they're at tonight. But when were they preached to? Preached to in the days of Noah by Noah. Look back at 1 Peter again, chapter 1. Did Jesus preach through Noah? Did Jesus preach through Noah? Yeah, watch this now. 1 Peter 1, verse 11. You write all these down and look it up. It says, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, verse 11, speaking of the prophets. And they spoke, it says, to the Spirit of who? Christ. Was Noah a prophet? He sure was. So Christ was preaching the Old Testament, but he did it to his prophets through the Holy Spirit. All right. So let's go back to our text. So it's the same when it's talking about preaching to them that are dead. It's the same thing we looked at in chapter 3. They weren't preached to after they were dead. They were preached to while they were living. And now they're dead. That's the idea of the text. Served no purpose to preach to them after they're dead, folks. Their eternity is fixed. Okay? Now, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. And we've handled the first part of it, the gospel preached to them that are dead. We're interpreting that to mean it was preached to them while they were living. Now they are dead, like the men in the days of Noah. Okay? Preached to by Noah while they were living, but now they are spirits in prison. They're dead. Same meaning, I think, in verse 6. Now, the next part of it, you see where in verse 6 where it says, for this cause was the gospel preached unto them. Now, he's going to give you a reason why the gospel it was preached. For this cause was the gospel preached. Now, when we think of the gospel being preached, there are several causes, aren't they? When we preach the gospel to people, we do it for the purpose of seeing them saved, do we not? Well, notice what it says. He's going to give you the cause. He's going to give you the reason why the gospel was preached. Notice what it says after the word dead there. That they might, for this cause was the gospel preached unto them that were dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. We're going to come back to that. But live according to God in the Spirit. Another reason why the gospel is preached to people is so that they would what? Live unto God in the Spirit. Now, when we think of people receiving the gospel, we think about people being saved, and we think about people being forgiven for their sins, and we think about people being washed clean and people being given eternal life and those type of things, and they're all true and they're wonderful. But we also preach the gospel not just so people receive the benefits of salvation, but another great benefit is, and another reason why we spread the gospel is so that people, when they're saved, will live in the Christ, will live in the God. That's another cause of preaching, isn't it? I mean, one of the reasons we share the gospel with people, not only so they'll be saved from hell, but so they will spend the rest of their days not living for themselves, but living for who? That's the part that's being left out today. That's one reason why you preach the gospel, is so people would, as it says in verse 6, but would live according to God in the Spirit. Isn't that one reason why you want to see people saved? They get saved, they get the benefits of salvation, but then they spend the rest of their days living unto the Lord. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I've run this in the ground with you, I know. But what I see today, with regard to a lot of people's way of preaching anymore is, or not only preaching, but the way people think about salvation. People want the benefits of salvation. Now, who in the right mind want to go to hell? I mean, really, who in the right mind would want to go to hell? And people want to be saved from hell. And they want all the benefits that goes with being saved. But you know what they don't want to do? They don't want to serve the Lord. And that's what I see a lot of. I see a lot of that in so-called Christendom. They don't want to give the Lord no time at all. And they want the benefits, but at the same time, they don't want to serve Him. And they don't think that they should go hand in hand. They do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15 says this, verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 5, that He died for all, that's Gentile as well as Jew, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Why do you live after that you're born again? What's it say there? We're henceforth. Now, the word henceforth means no longer are we to live unto ourselves, live to please our flesh, live for the things of the world, you see. We're no longer to live that way. But we're to live unto Him that died for them and rose again. Who said it best? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. For me to live is... That's why you preach the gospel, so that folks wouldn't live unto themselves anymore, but they would spend the rest of their time living unto Him. And I think that's what He means back in 1 Peter chapter 4 and the verse 6. He's explaining the cause. You see where it says, for this cause, back to 1 Peter 4, 6. For this cause, for this reason, was the gospel preached, so that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God and Spirit. They'd serve the Lord the rest of their days. Now, do we have that in the context here? Look back up at verse 2. It says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men. Everybody see where verse 2 says no longer? Now that you're saved, now that you've received the gospel, you're no longer to live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. And he says in verse 3, for the time past of your life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when you walked in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine, revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatries. Verse 4, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess, speaking evil of you. Can you remember people think, well, people still think I'm strange. But I can really remember people thinking I was strange. And I can remember that old crowd that I used to run with, like, have you joined a cult? What's the matter with you? You're taking this church thing a little too serious, ain't you? They think you what? Strange. I didn't want to do the same thing I did before. The life I lived before, I didn't want to live it. I didn't want to run with that crowd. I didn't want to do the same thing. It was kind of a natural break went there. What happened to me? Well, Lord saved me. And He put in me a new nature. And He put in me the Holy Spirit. And from that point on, I didn't want to live unto the world. I wanted to live unto Him. So verse 6 says, he's explaining the cause why you preach the gospel, why the gospel was preached. So that we would live according to God in the Spirit. Let me ask you a question. After you're saved, are you in the Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit not indwell your heart after that you're saved, after that you're born again? Are you not in the Spirit? Now let's look at a couple verses with regard to that. Romans chapter 8. That's why you preach the gospel. Not only that people would be saved from hell, but also so that people would live unto the Lord. Let me say it one more time. We preach the gospel not only so people would be saved from hell, but so people would live to the Lord. What you have is people want saved from hell, but they don't want to live to the Lord. I think this text is showing you that purpose of the gospel. Okay? And what text did I tell you to turn to before I went off? Romans 8, where I went off on that rant. Romans chapter 8, notice what it says in verse 9. He's talking to saved people. It says, but you are not in the flesh. You're in the what? And why would it say you're in the Spirit? If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. You're in the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. If any man hath not the Spirit of God, what's it say? You don't belong to him. Everybody that's born again has the Holy Spirit. See? Now look over the book of Galatians chapter 5. Give you another verse that goes with that. Galatians chapter 5. Notice verse 25. So we're in the Spirit. He preached the gospel to us so that we would live under the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25. Notice what it says in verse 25 of Galatians 5. If we live in the what? We live in the Spirit. When did that happen? The day we were saved. Now that we're living in the Spirit, what's it tell us to do? Walk in Him. Walk in the Spirit. See? Let Him be your guide and lead in how you conduct yourself. We're to walk in the Spirit. All right, let's go back to our text in 1 Peter 3. Okay, let's go ahead and let's go back to our first point. The gospel was preached to them that are dead. When did they hear the gospel? When was the word preached to them? It was preached to them while they were living. But they are now dead. Same thing we had back in chapter 3. The men in Noah's day were spirits in prison, but they were preached to. They preached to though while he was living in Noah's day. Okay? So that's the same thing here. No second chance after you're dead. The Bible teaches that is fixed. I showed you two texts, a scripture that shows that. Secondly, we looked at in our text, what was the cause? What was the cause? Why was the gospel preached? It says in the latter part of verse 6, so men would live according to God in the Spirit. Not just to save them from hell, but so that they would live unto Him. And I give you two texts, several texts that says when you're saved, you're in the Spirit. And now you're to walk in the Spirit. And you're to henceforth no longer to live for yourself. You're to live unto Him. The gospel not only was for the purpose of saving you from hell, was also so that you would serve Him with your life. Now, let's get the last statement in the text. Now, it says, judged according to men in the flesh. You see that in verse 6? Being judged according to men in the flesh. And you're going to get that again in chapter 4. If you'll look down in verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. The idea of judgment, I think, in verse 17 is severe trial. The house of God would experience severe trials and persecution. I think that's what it's referring to in the text. Now, you got to ask yourself, when it says in verse 6, being judged according to men in the flesh, what is that referring to? Well, folks, there's judgments that are common to all men, saved and lost. Do you agree? Think about this for a little bit. There is judgments that is common to all men, both saved and lost. We face some judgments on this earth. You know what those things are? Wars, rumors of wars, famines, sickness, disease, death. All these things are judgments, are they not? These are judgments that you see even today. And you look back through history, you see them today. Now, when an earthquake, when that great earthquake hit in Indonesia and those 500,000 or 600,000 people were killed, were they all unsaved? I seriously doubt it got some saved people there too. When a tornado hits, you know, down in the Midwest or somewhere, and there's people that are killed, you'll sometimes look and there'll be churches that are wiped out by a tornado and saved people killed by tornadoes. Is it only lost people that get saved? So God's people experience these judgments in this world too. Jesus told the disciples that in John 16. In this world, ye will have tribulations. We hurt. We get sick. We age. One day we're going to die. And one of these are judgments that's common. Both saved and lost experience these things. So when it says in 1 Peter 4:6, according to men of flesh, though we experience these judgments in this world, yet the gospel was preached, so in spite of those judgments, we would still live our life in serving God. I think that's what the text means. And I think that's the direction of the text. You look at where it sits at, it's right. It's in a text right before that. That's encouraging godly living. It's doing the same thing afterwards. And then this is right here in the middle of it. Perhaps he's still thinking about the men in the days of Noah. Why was the gospel preached to those men? Why was the gospel preached? So they would live unto God in the Spirit. Well, that's why we preach the gospel today. So that they might be judged according to men and flesh, though we face the same judgments as far as trials and tribulations, sickness, disease, and all these things in the world, that in spite of those tribulations and trials, we would live unto God in the Spirit.